All right, grab your Bibles and let's find 1 Peter. And I am so excited to preach. I'm just going to take my jacket off now to just get it over with. I am. I think the prophet said that he had a fire burning within his bones. And he had but no choice but to preach his word. And if you are a preacher, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And the Spirit of God compels within you a desire to communicate truth, and you simply cannot contain yourself. It's not dignified, it's not refined, it's messy. It's the work of the Lord. If you have your place in your Bible, would you stand for the reading of his holy word? I believe with all my heart, soul, mind, and body that what we have within our hands is the inerrant, infallible word of God. It has been preserved by God Almighty for thousands of years, and we hold in our hands truth. This letter was written by the Apostle Paul, and it was written to a particular group of people, and by application, we want to let it feed our souls today. It will challenge us and rock our very foundations if we will submit to it. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers, to the strangers, to the exiles scattered, dispersed throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia. These are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Just a moment, I'm going to ask you to be seated after I pray, and then I'm going to ask you to get a pen out so that you would underline and put focus on what needs to be focused on this book. Father, come. Come and be with us. Come and fill this place with your Spirit. Come and be glorified in the teaching and the preaching of your word, and save souls this morning. Call sinners to repentance and give faith to those who need to believe the gospel. Give us, O God, ears to hear and eyes to see, and may this time be edifying in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you would be seated right now, and then would you secure a pen, I want to draw to your attention these five words. First, in verse number 2, I want you to underline or circle the word elect. Then would you notice the word strangers, or perhaps your Bible says exiles. That's number 2. Would you look, please, at number 3, sanctified. See it there in verse number 2, sanctification. Word number 4 would be obedience. And then finally, word number 5 would be sprinkling. So let's review. Elect, exiles or strangers, sanctification or sanctified, obedience and sprinkling. We're going to use those 5 words to drive the sermon. We want to use those words to lead us through this text and allow them. They'll hang for us the structure of the sermon. Strangers, elect, sanctified, sanctification, obedience, and sprinkling. Last week we said that an apostle is a man commissioned by Christ with divine authority to proclaim his gospel, baptize converts, and make disciples. New Testament apostles were granted power to perform signs and wonders which validated their message. Let's just start right off the bat with the hard word, the word elect. You'll notice that it's actually in verse 2 in your King James Bible, but it's in the ESV in verse number 1. What's the difference? Why do we have in the King James strangers scattered and elect doesn't show up until right here, but in the ESV it says elect exiles of the dispersion? I want to know what the difference is and why is there a difference. Why do we have it like this? Strangers scattered, elect, and we have elect exiles of the dispersion. So I went to Blue Letter Bible so that I cut and space and put it on the screen because I want to teach you how to use this great tool. And I looked at the Textus Receptus copy of the text, and I noticed that this word underlined right here is not in this list right here. It's absent. This is the word elect. This is Strong's 1588. And for whatever reason, the King James translators moved it to the end of the sentence, and then it got shoved into verse number 2. But that's not the way Peter intended for us to understand it. Peter instead wanted us to understand that these are the elect, exiles, dispersed. This is important language. The elect, exiles, elect, strangers, dispersed. He's describing this group of people. They live in Cappadocia. They live in Galatia. They live in Bithynia. They are elect of God, and they are strangers in this world. They are pilgrims. They are exiles, and they have been scattered or dispersed all across the land. The word elect is a troubling word, and it bothers us sometimes, and we struggle with the very idea of elect. It's picked out, chosen by God. It's used in our Bible 7 times as the word chosen, 16 times as elect. You'll hear someone say something stupid like, that's a Calvinistic word. Wait a minute, I think it's a Peter word. And as I know, I think Peter lived before Calvin. I think it's a Paul word. I'm afraid it's a Jesus word, like, you know, my elect in Matthew 24. So don't let someone say something stupid to you. It's in your Bible. We have to deal with it. We have to talk about it. We have to see it there. They are elect. They are chosen of God. There's but one reason why we struggle so much with the doctrine of election as presented in the Bible. We are tempted to create a straw man. We are tempted to create a false scenario. I'm going to talk to you about this false scenario. We, in our minds, as we think with a fallen mind, David, and our mind is fallen, we will imagine a person, we will create a person that's a straw man. And this person loves God. This person wants to repent. This person wants to embrace the gospel. This is your son. This is your daughter. This is your cousin. And then we will begin to create in our mind, wait a minute, perhaps they're not elect. Oh my goodness, we've got a scenario. This person wants to love Jesus. He wants to repent. He has a desire to believe the gospel, but he's not elect. And so we create through the influence of a father in mind this scenario whereby he's not chosen, so he's running to Jesus, and we find Jesus going, no, you're not elect, go away. May I tell you, by the authority of the word of God, that will never, ever, ever, ever happen.
Amen.
David, that's why we call it a straw man. You've created something that doesn't actually exist. And you do it to build up an argument against election so that you can tear it down. But if you know your Bible, and I pray you do, I pray you study your Bible, I pray that you see it as all it is, we can go to John 6. And if you don't know why I'm going there, maybe you write down John 6:37. Put it on the slide, Art. John 6:37. I want you to notice what the Word of God says. This is so clear. This is abundantly clear. These are words spoken by Jesus. All that the Father gives to me will come. They're going to come. They're going to. God's sovereign. They're going to come to me. All that the Father gives to me shall come to me. But he doesn't stop. And to that I say, glory to God. Thanks for not stopping. I love the next conjunction. I'm going to get excited about a conjunction. I mean, who in the world gets excited about conjunctions? Only English teachers. Weird people like David. Nobody else gets excited about conjunctions. Rebecca Hawk, you fit that same category. But this conjunction is worthy of getting excited about, even if you're a young person, because he says, and him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And the entire church can get excited about this. This is glory, hallelujah. Get pumped up for Jesus' words.
Amen.
Mark, you can walk up to any person on the planet and you can say, according to Hebrews 2:9, Christ tasted death for you.
Yep.
Then you can turn around and say, and if you come to Jesus, he will by no means cast you out.
Yes, yes.
And the person says, what about election? And you say, I'm telling you what Jesus said. And Jesus said that if you come to him, he will have all his arms open like this. Come on, come on. I've been waiting. Come, come, come. I've been calling. I've been pleading. I've been petitioning. Let's go. Get here. You okay with getting excited at church, or are you a Presbyterian? Glory to God. These are good truths.
Yes, sir.
Don't let anyone bother you with that. Oh, the Calvinists, they're not. They don't like to evangelize. They don't like souls. Oh. Are you kidding?
Right.
We believe all that the Father has will come, and he has open arms. Yes, sinner, run down the aisle. Repent and put your faith in Jesus, yes, and you don't have to worry about whether you're elect or not. Just come to Jesus.
Yes. Yes.
Just come.
Yes.
If you find yourself going, oh my goodness, maybe they're not elect. Oh my goodness, I'm. Recognize that that's not the Lord leading you. That the Spirit is not creating within you those thoughts. Recognize those thoughts are coming from a fallen mind. Because you can say to anybody, by the authority of God's word, according to Hebrews chapter number 2, verse 9, Christ tasted death for you. How many men? Every man. It doesn't say all kinds of men. It says every man. Then you can say, sister, if you repent and believe the gospel, you can have your sins forgiven and be granted eternal life. And finally, you can say, and him that comes to me, I will in no means cast out. That means, Mark, you can go to bed at night. You can get a good night's rest. Because those that the Father has picked from eternity will come to him. And there isn't a single person on the planet who wants to come to Jesus who he says, no, sorry. Next slide. All right, exiled. What's he doing? Exiled, strangers. What's going on here? Why is he using this kind of language? Why is he calling us strangers? I'm an American citizen, bless God. Not a stranger. This is my country. You know what? I got to be honest with you. I'm feeling more and more like a stranger every day.
Yeah.
I just need to tell you that right now. I'm feeling more and more like a stranger.
Right.
Every time I turn the news on, my values don't add up with their values. I feel like I'm an alien on a foreign planet. They think different than I think the way they think. I think people ought to go to work in order to earn a paycheck, and they think you ought to be able to sit at home and do nothing and get a paycheck. See how different we are? It goes on and on. I think marriage has got like this one man and one woman thing, and they think marriage is like anything, a cow and a person and two persons, whatever you want. See, I'm finding more and more that I'm like an exile in this land. And that's how they felt. They weren't citizens of Galatia. They weren't citizens of Bithynia. They were citizens of a kingdom, a kingdom, a heavenly kingdom, and they were being persecuted. And so he needs to write to them, and he needs to remind them that you're just a stranger. This is not your home, sister. This is not your home. It's a voluntary absence from a person's country. I'm just here for a short time. I'm just a passing through. This world is not my home. Y'all can sing it. I'm just a passing through. I don't have to worry about this. I'm sure I'm here for a little bit now, but I'm leaving.
Yep.
Why is he doing this? Why is he making this reminder? I want to show you this because I think this is so cool. I love my Bible. Go back to chapter 5 and look at verse 13, please. I think the connection points are awesome. I love finding Old and New Testament connection points. I do. You say, pastor, why do you care about finding a connection point? Young people, listen to me over here. I love you guys. I'm crazy about you. Listen to me. You're going to go to some progressive, secular, liberal, leftist school, and they're going to suggest to you for a moment that that blessed book is just a fictional character of stories. They're going to suggest that to you. And you say, oh, it's not that. It's the word of God. It's the word of God. It's the inerrant, infallible word of God. All right, do you see verse 13? I'm going to go back to that. I'm not done there. I'm coming right back over here. Church, that is at Babylon. Babylon. Why does he say that? Why does he say Babylon? He's at Rome. Why does he use this word Babylon? Why does he use the word Babylon? I'm going to show it to you on the screen because most of you couldn't find 2 Chronicles. Zedekiah was 120 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Humbled himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking unto the mouth of God. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar. Wait a minute, King Nebuchadnezzar, hold on. Hold on to that. King Nebuchadnezzar, stay with me now. Moreover, the chief priests and the people transgressed very much of the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord, which had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his people in the dwelling place, but they mocked the messengers of God. I wonder if this is today he's walking about. No, he's talking about many years ago. Okay. They mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose in his people until there's no remedy. Therefore, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldeans, who slew their young men with the sword of his house in the sanctuary. He had no compassion on the young man and made an old man and stooped for age, and he gave them all into his hand and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, the treasure of the house of God and the treasure of the king. And they brought them to where? To Babylon. Okay, hold on. Babylon, 1 Peter 5:13, Babylon, writing to you from Babylon. This is Babylon. And you know what happens next, David? They go into exile. Wait a minute. How long do they go into exile, John? 70 years. Wait a minute. About what's a decent life on this earth? It's 70 years. And wait a minute. After those 70 years on this life, where were they delivered to? Back to the promised land. Hold on. And after about 70 years on this life, you get to go to the promised land also. Do you think for a moment that's an accident? Do you think the Babylon connection, 70 years and 70 years, is an accident? I don't think it is. I don't think it's an accident for a moment. Hey, young folks, I'm going to show you a couple more things like that. Every time I'm showing you that, I'm putting something in your quiver to say, this is not just an average book. This is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. So they go to Babylon, and they hang out in Babylon for 70 years. And here we are, we live in Babylon, and we are here, strangers, dispersed all over the United States, dispersed over the world as pilgrims. Peter's making the point that this is not the first time God's chosen people have been exiles in a foreign land. This is not the first time the elect exiles have been there. This happened in the past. Don't be surprised. God's people have been in exile before. You're in exile now. They've been in exile before. And just like God delivered them in the past, God will deliver you today. They're over here. They're scattered around all over here. Asia, Bithynia, Cappadocia, Pontus. Here, this is North Carolina and South Carolina and New York and California and Texas. And here we are, believers living as pilgrims in a foreign land. Yes. James writes the same way. He says to the 12 scribes, scattered abroad. Hebrews 11:13, same thing. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were persuaded of them, and they embraced them, and they confessed them. And they said to themselves, we are just strangers and pilgrims. That's the right perspective. By the way, folks, that's exactly how our forefathers felt when they left Great Britain and came over to Massachusetts. Why they call themselves pilgrims. They were going to start a new millennial kingdom. That's what they thought. They thought we were coming over to start a new theocracy. New York. This is a new way. So you are not surprised that you are being persecuted when you acknowledge that you are in exile. Now Peter says in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Some people create this ridiculous idea. This is what they think. This is what they say. This is what they've been taught. That God looked off and he saw that you, a dead, unregenerate sinner, would choose him. So he said, okay, good. What that does, church, it's not really sovereign. His foreknowledge is what's sovereign, not him. Can I unpack that a little bit? Let me show you one time that Peter uses the same word. Acts 2:23, exact same reference, same time. It's only used twice, David, twice. Look at what he does. He takes determinate counsel and sandwiches it with what? Foreknowledge. See it? Yeah. Determinate counsel and foreknowledge. Folks, this is what he does. Church, look at me. He does it just like this. You know what you can't do? You can't separate them. Right. Don't try to figure it out. You're trying to figure out the mind of God. Right. Hey, folks, This is the being that speaks things into existence. Okay? All right, you're not going to understand the mind of God. You're just explain it to you. You're not going to. You have a fallen mind, and he has a perfect mind. He's God, and you're not. What Peter says is the foreknowledge of God and the determinate counsel are so intertwined right there that they cannot be separated. Wait a minute. It's a little bit deeper than even that. It's a little bit deeper. Paul says, this is the root word now. Study it for yourself. This is the root word. He foreknew them. He foreknew them. It doesn't say he had foreknowledge of them. It says that he foreknew them. Beforehand, he knew them. Here's the reality. He knew you before you knew him. He knit you in your womb. Every bit of you is knit together. When you were a sinner, he knew you.
Right.
He loved you. This is amazing. This is mind-boggling. All right, so now after identifying what the Father God did in eternity past, Peter now moves to God the Spirit with the word sanctified. We've talked about the election. We've talked about exiles. And now let's look at the word sanctified. Sanctified. I want you to see the word sanctified. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the spirits. Through sanctification of the spirits. So I want you to think about this for just a moment with me. In eternity past, God chose you. You have no idea why, and I don't either. God, I have no idea why God chose me, all for his glory. And then, well, he doesn't stop then, Josh. In eternity present, right now, the Holy Spirit gets involved and begins to set you apart. Present tense. Sanctified. Present tense. So not only is God the Father involved, but the Spirit says, those are those whom you've chosen. I will bring them to you. Let me show you this. Paul makes almost the exact same point. Look at this. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Write that down. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brother and beloved of the Lord. Why? Because God hath chosen you from the beginning. It doesn't stop there, though. It doesn't stop. Look what it says next. Through sanctification of the Spirit. Is there anything that I do? Yeah, you believe the truth. It's right there in your Bible. Look at it. I ain't making this stuff up, folks. This is your Bible. Beginning, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. Do you understand you can't get yourself saved?
Right.
You can't. Your very salvation was brought about by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Now, if you can think anything about your salvation, if you recall your testimony, if you'll go back in your mind, you think about when did I get saved? What was going on in my life? You will recognize the Spirit's call. You know the Spirit got involved. You know the Holy Spirit was there. You know that the Holy Spirit convicts. You know the Holy Spirit regenerates. You know the Holy Spirit washes. You know the Holy Spirit baptizes. The Holy Spirit justifies. The Holy Spirit sets people apart. You know the Holy Spirit seals. You know the Holy Spirit indwells. It is as though the Holy Spirit is all over this thing. All over it. So in eternity past, God chose, and presently, the Holy Spirit is working in your life. Working right now. Before you were saved, when you're saved, now that you're saved, always working. Number four, obedient. What obedient? I thought we were talking about salvation, Pastor. Are we working for our salvation? See, it says unto obedience. Through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience. There are two questions we need to answer. Who is obeying? Who? And number two, what needs to be obeyed? Who is obeying? That's question number one. And what needs to be obeyed? The who is the elect strangers. That's who. They're the ones that are being brought unto obedience. The elect strangers. That's us. We're being brought unto obedience. So now you probably want to know what this is. What must I obey? What must I obey? Are you going to tell me, I got to obey Jesus. All right, that's great. What if I disobey? Oh my goodness, now I got a problem because I know I'm going to disobey. Anybody with me or by myself? I disobey Jesus. How about y'all over on that side? Is that the self-righteous cry, or do y'all also disobey Jesus sometimes? So I sure hope that my salvation is not conditioned upon obeying Jesus all the time, because I'm going to be in a mess if that's the case. So what must I obey? I think it's a reasonable question. In order to answer that question, I'd like to move on to sprinkling the blood so I can come back to that. This sprinkling the blood reference here, did you see it with me? That's kind of odd language. We don't normally use that language. It says sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience, and then there's that conjunction, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. What is that talking about? And sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And sprinkling in the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 26:28, this is my blood of my New Testament, New Covenant, which is shed for many. For the what? For the remission of sins. Paul said in Acts 20:28 that Christ purchased the church with his own blood. Paul goes on to say that we are justified by his blood. He says that we have redemption through his blood. It seems to me that the blood of Jesus Christ is essential to my salvation. That the shed blood of Jesus Christ is essential for my salvation. All right, now everyone turn to Hebrews chapter 9. We could have went back to Leviticus. That's what the author of Hebrews is doing, but I wanted to show you the connection in Hebrews. Probably Luke, maybe Paul. Clearly the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the sprinkling of the blood. Why, Pastor, are we going over to Hebrews chapter 9? Because we want to understand what this reference to sprinkling of the blood is all about. I'm going to actually start reading in verse 11. I started in 15 earlier, and I think 11 would be even better. But Christ, in verse number 11 of chapter number 9 of Hebrews, but Christ being come as a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered into once into a holy place, the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats, ashes of heifer, sprinkling of the unclean, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh. If that's what it does, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Verse 15. And for this cause, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant or the new testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they were which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a tester. Let's talk about that. It's a little awkward language. Hey, young folks over here. Y'all got a mom or dad? Raise your hand. Some of you are still raising your hands. All right, I'm a little confused. Okay. Everybody got a mom and dad? All right, good. Okay. They got this thing called a will. All right? And in the will, you get stuff. It like outlines everything you're going to get. If your folks are rich, you get a lot. If they're so-so, then you don't get so much. That's just kind of the way it is, all right? Let me tell you what has to happen before you get anything. They got to die. They got to die. They got to die. You can walk up to the judge right now and say, hey, look, here's the will. And I get the house. I want them. Get them out of there, judge. I want the house right now. And the judge says, I'm sorry, they have to die first. It doesn't have any power right now. It's useless. When does the will come into power? When they die. Christ had to die for this thing to go into power. He had to die. And when he died, the new covenant was put into place. The testament was put in place. But first he had to die. And then once he died, those saints under the Mosaic law who believed in him received their eternal inheritance. Because he died. All right, that's what he's saying. Now, let's continue. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it has no strength. It has no power while the tester lives. While mom and dad are living, this is what they have the option to do. And this is like so cool. Like, hey, Matt, like you can be in the will today, but then when you act up tomorrow, you're out. They just get rid of you. You're out because they're still alive and they can throw you out. You're on your own, bum. So that's the way it goes. This is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you. Now look at verse 21. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry. And almost all things are made by law purged without blood. What's going on here, Pastor? When the Mosaic Law was put into place, they had a formal ceremony. Blood was shed from calves and goats and various things. It was put in a container. Hyssop branches were used and wool to create sponges. They would dip this in and they would sprinkle it on the people. Now, this is way before all our paranoias of today, because today everyone goes, ooh, and they'd run away because they don't want blood put on them. But these people didn't know about those things. They were thrilled to have the blood sprinkled on them. You know why? Because that meant they were part of God's covenant people. The blood was sprinkled on them like this. And blood was sprinkled on you. And when that blood landed on you, you knew that that represented the cleansing of your sins. It was put on the book. It was put on the vessels of mercy, the vessels of ministry. It was put on everything. All the priests, Moses and all the priests, were going like this. And the people were like this. They were not get their umbrella out and wash their hands and all the nonsense of today. They embraced it because it represented Meredith cleansing.
Right.
All right, so what's he talking about here? Hebrews 12:24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling. What is Peter doing here? What connection is he making? What is he trying to communicate? Like Peter's previous reference to chosen exiles scattered and dispersed throughout the land, he now compares Jesus' sprinkling of blood in the new covenant to Moses' sprinkling blood in the old covenant. See that sprinkling of blood that Moses did? That was only temporary.
Right.
That just put him off those sins until when? Until Christ died. And then Christ symbolically sprinkles blood on all of us, his blood. That was done literally to provide a picture of what is done in heaven or spiritually today. Peter is trying to make connection points. He wants you to see the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He wants you to see that this is not a new religion. This has all been God's glorious plan of redemption from the very beginning. That this is not plan B. That the sprinkling that Moses did as the mediator for God's people was a foreshadowing of the ultimate mediator who would shed his own blood and sprinkle that blood upon you for your cleansing and my cleansing. That's what he's wanting us to do. So what must be obeyed then, Pastor? Let me show you one simple reference to answer it. In Mark, but I will show you three in Peter. Let's go back to 1 Peter during our 11 minutes that we have left. I'm mindful of what time it is. Just hang on. Only one sermon today. 'Would you look at the word of God, seeing in verse number 22 and verse number 1, seeing you have purified, in chapter 1 and verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Obeying the truth. Obeying the truth. What truth? I need to know what truth I need to obey. Wait a minute, it doesn't stop there. What's the very next word you see after obeying the truth? Through the who? Through the Holy Spirit. So can I do a comparison of verse 2 and verse 22? Can I show you on the screen verse 2, the Spirit, verse 22, the Spirit, verse 2, sanctified, verse 22, purified, verse 2, unto obedience, verse 22, in obeying the truth? You think Peter's trying to tell us the same thing? How about 1 Peter 3:1? Likewise, you wives, 1 Peter 3:1, just one page over. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that they may be won, to Jesus, that they may be found, that they may be converted. What word? Look at the very last verse in chapter 1. Look at the very last verse. So look at chapter 2 and go up. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached. What's the word? What's the truth? It's the gospel, folks. It's the gospel. What must be obeyed? The gospel. The gospel must be obeyed. I'll show you one more and then we'll go to Mark and we'll move to our fifth point. Look at 1 Peter 4:17. 1 Peter 4:17. Same author, same book. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us or with us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel? Every time we find Peter in these four references, he's saying that not only is he using the language of belief, he's using the language of obey. Why is he using that language, obey? I think it's because of this verse right here. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Dick, in both those words, it's in the imperative. The tense is the imperative. What is, church, tell me, what is an imperative? It's a commandment. It's not optional if you repent. You must repent. It's not optional. There are consequences for your failure to repent. What are those consequences? Hellfire. There are consequences for your failure to believe. What are those consequences? Eternal separation from God. See, what must be obeyed? Because if I just say, obey Jesus. Let's just say, I say, obey Jesus. Oh my goodness. You know what I've just put on your back? A big rock. That's what, a big rock. Because I know I don't obey Jesus all the time. How about you, sister? Anybody say they obey Jesus 95% of the time? Yeah, I'm kind of not, I'm a 90. No? How about 90? 90. Anybody say 80? I'm 80% of the time I obey Jesus. What about the other 20%? I mean, isn't that kind of a... So if he says that I'm being set aside unto obedience, the logical question is, what must I obey? And the answer is, you must obey the commandment to repent and believe the gospel. Yes. Repent and believe the gospel. What is repentance, Pastor? It is a turning to God. It's a turning to God. It is, I was going this way as a Buddhist, as an agnostic, as a sinner, as a rebellion, and I heard the Holy Spirit say, repent, and I heard it from behind me. So I turned. When I turned, I saw Jesus in all his glory. And so I ran to the arms of Jesus. You got it? Some people will say, repent of all your sins. Holy cow. What does that mean? Some people just say, repent of your sins. To which I want to know, which ones? Which ones? I could be here all day. Amen. How far back do I need to go? Childhood? See where I'm going with that? The commandment to repent is the turning to God.
Yes.
Now, will it include turning from sin? Of course it will. For example, in this scenario that I just described to you using this illustration, I said I'm agnostic. I said I'm an atheist. I said I'm a Buddhist. I said I'm a sinner. I was embracing idolatry. Is that sin? So obviously I'm turning from sin because that is in fact the sin of idolatry. But when we say, turn from your sins, the logical question is, what sins? So how would I answer that? I would say, anything that's keeping you from embracing Jesus. That's what I'd say, anything that's keeping you from embracing Jesus. Because if I have to repent of the attitude I get whenever I'm asked to take out the trash can, that is an endless process. Trash just keeps filling up. I take it out, it fills back up, and I take it out again, put an empty bag in there, and then I turn around, it's full. Your house like that, or is it mine? I just took it out. Where's the boy? How come he never takes out the trash? Hello? So how do I know if I'm part of God's elect? How do I know if I'm part of the people of God? I believe the gospel. How do I know if I've been sprinkled with the blood of the testament? I believe the gospel. How do I know if the Holy Spirit has been setting me apart and sanctifying me? I believe the gospel. The single characteristic that separates me from everything else is I believe the gospel. So this is what I see in the text, and you send me an email and get me straight, but this is what I see. I see number one in the text, God the Father elects in eternity past. I see the Holy Spirit brings this apart in the present time. I see that I obey and repent and believe the truth, and I see that I am sprinkled or cleansed with the blood of Jesus Christ. Y'all okay with that? Because that's what I see. Send me an email if you see something different, but I've been studying it all week, and I see number one, God in eternity past elects for reasons known unto himself. I see that the Holy Spirit is presently involved in bringing sinners to Jesus. I see that they obey and repent and believe the gospel, and they are therefore cleansed, amen, justified, set apart, regenerated, born again, believers. That's what I see. And I can show you the same thing from Ephesians 1, but I won't. I want to get to one last point, and then we're done. I went too fast last time. It's not turning now, Art. Can you take me to that Hebrew slide, and then we'll be done? All right, this is what I just think this is so cool. And my job is somehow to show you that it's as cool as I think it is. And I'm old, and you're not. And I'm not hip. Right? Is hip still? No? See, that's a problem. I'm not even using the right language. Right. What is the right word? Cool? It's back to cool? My soul. It's like a vicious swing, you know? It's like those silly tennis shoes, you know? What do they call them? Chuck something? What are they called? Chuck Taylors. All right, when I was in school, only poor people wore Chuck Taylors. That was evidence that you were broke. You had these chic little canvas shoes. Now it's like, you're cool. These guys were at the conference, man, and this guy, like, he's got his jacket on, and he's got Chuck Taylors. I'm like, I'm supposed to take you serious? Seriously? Okay, are you playing basketball today? No, he's talking on his phone about the gospel and everything. I'm looking, get some shoes on. Right, repent. Right. You know, we're not playing basketball. When I was a kid, and John, you're right there with me. Chuck Taylors, where you play basketball in those things. You didn't wear them with suits. Amen. All right. Is there any reason we're here? Yeah, I want you to show you this, and then we're done. I want you to notice that he sprinkled the tabernacle and the vessels of ministry. The tabernacle, the physical tabernacle, was sprinkled. The author of Hebrews said that there's a spiritual tabernacle in heaven, and it was sprinkled. But this is what I know to be true. We are the tabernacle of God.
That's right.
We are.
That's right.
Hold on. He's not done. The vessels of ministry, that is the things that the priest used in the offerings, those are the vessels, they were sprinkled with blood.
Right.
You know what we are? We are the vessels of ministry. We are. All right. Now, let me just kind of tell you why you should be doing a cartwheel inside your heart over this point. Okay? Because the same two people, the same person did not write these things. The man Moses in Exodus lived 2,000 years before Christ, or 1,400 years before Christ. And he wrote in Hebrew. He wrote in Hebrew. And then the New Testament authors wrote in Greek, and they weren't the same people. What I'm trying to remind you of this morning as my final closing point is that this blessed book is like super cool.
Yeah.
Like it's got Chuck Taylors all over it. That's how cool it is. Because who thinks of these kind of things ahead of time? Only God. I'm going to have the mediator of the Old Testament sprinkle blood because the ultimate mediator is going to sprinkle blood. And he's going to sprinkle on you people because souls are going to have a sprinkle on. And sprinkle on the tabernacle because they're going to become the tabernacle. And sprinkle on the vessels of ministry because in the new thing that I'm called the church, they will be the vessels of ministry. And I want you to see that that blood was only temporary, but this blood is eternal.
Amen.
Now, you show me any other religion on the planet that has a book like this, and I'll buy you dinner for a week. Because nobody's got what we've got. Nobody. Nobody has a book like this. Nobody. This thing is amazing. And the more you dig, the more you find. Let's pray. Do you need to run to Jesus? Pastor, do I have to get up from my seat? No. No, running physically was just an example of running to Jesus in your heart. Running to Jesus with your mind. Do I have to run to Jesus? No. Do I have to sign a decision card? No. What must I do to be saved? Believe the gospel. Believe that Christ died for your sins. Believe that God left the glories of heaven, took on flesh, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on a bloody cross, so much so that he shed his own innocent blood so that you and I could have our sins forgiven. Believe that he was buried and on the third day rose from the dead. Believe that he's now on the right hand of God the Father, interceding for all who will believe. Believe that right now. Believe it with your heart. Believe it with your mind. Believe it with your body. Believe it with your DNA. Believe it with all you've got. Trust in it. Rely on it. Depend on it. Believe it. Say, I believe. Confess it. Not confess it like I need to say something, but confess it like this is what I believe. Lean on it. Depend on it. Rely on it. This is the gospel. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that saves sinners. What if I'm not elect? Forget about that question. That is not the issue. He will in no way cast out you. Run to Jesus. Trust him with all your heart. Father, we love you. We're going to sing to you right now. We're going to sing to you with hearts that have been purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're going to sing to you with minds that are being sanctified by the Spirit. We're going to sing to you with hearts that are regenerated. They are new hearts because we're in the new covenant and we look forward to receiving the eternal inheritance of that new covenant.